So a couple's getting ready for a very special night out. They spent a lot of time getting all gussied up and dressed up, and they'd made arrangements for a cab to come and pick them up and take them to this very exclusive place to have dinner together. So they finished all of their preparations. They put their cat out, and the cab shows up at the front of the house. But as they're opening the door of the house, the cat runs back inside. And they didn't want to keep the cab waiting and lose their ride, but they didn't want the cat to be in the house because they're going to be out for a very long time. So he said to his wife, "Well, you go and hold the car, and I'll find the cat, and then I'll join you." So she goes out to the cab, but then she realizes, I don't want the cab driver to know that the house is going to be empty all night long. So she says to the cab driver, "Well, my husband's going to be back here in just a moment. He just went upstairs to say goodbye to my mother." Well, a few minutes later, he joins them in the car, and he says, "I'm sorry that took so long. This stupid old thing was hiding under the bed, and I had to poke it with a coat hanger to get her to come out." You see, it's not always easy to get someone to move. But that's why we need to stay open to the call of God, because what God calls in Scripture, when God calls in Scripture, He never calls to say, "I need you to sit still and twiddle your thumbs." God calls us because He has something for us to do. There is always a purpose for His calls, even though we can't clearly know or clearly see what that purpose is in the moment. But when we step out in faith, when we pick up the phone, and when we live in obedience, we are always able to look back and say, "I'm so glad God called in time." So we're studying what it means to be called of God, and we've seen the call to Abraham and the call to Moses. And this morning, we are going to study the call to Esther. And so I want to help you in your Bibles find Esther. Right in the middle of your Bible is the big book of Psalms, and right before the big book of Psalms is another book, not quite as big, called Job, and right in front of the book of Job is a little book called Esther. Now turn to chapter 4 in Esther, and we're going to look at her amazing call in just a moment, but I want to set the context up for this for you, because this is in a period called the captivity. The people of God had been unfaithful, and they had been conquered by the Babylonians, and they had been taken east to the land of Babylon, and for 70 years they have been held captive. But when the Babylonians were conquered by the Persians, the Jews were allowed to go back to their homeland, and many chose to do so. But some had become so acclimated to life in Persia that they stayed. Now, the king of Persia at this time was a man named Xerxes. And Xerxes loved a good party. He was the most powerful man in the world, and he called all of his royal governors in for a big party in his capital, and the party lasted for 6 months. That's a party. And then he decides, after that 6 month party period, he decides to have a 7 day after party party. And during this time, rather inebriated, he decides to call out his wife Vashti to show off her beauty to all his officials. In fact, it says he wants her to only wear the royal crown. Well, it was probably not a very noble and decent thing for him to do, and so she declined. And this infuriated the king, and his nobles thought, Well, what happens when the word gets out throughout the kingdom that women don't have to do what their husbands say? A fear that many men still hold to this day. So they give him the counsel to depose Vashti. She's banished. But now he has no queen. And so the officials give him this advice. Call all of your 127 provinces and have them all send the best looking virgins to the capital. And they have their version of Miss America or Miss Universe. And it was the job of all of these girls to doll themselves up and impress the king. And whoever makes the best impression will be the new queen. One of the virgins picked was a Jewish girl named Esther. She was an orphan. Her mom and dad had died. They had chosen not to go back to their homeland. We don't know why, but she still lives in Persia, and she has been adopted by her cousin Mordecai. And Mordecai is a high-ranking official with the king. And when Esther was chosen, by the way, this was against her will, Mordecai tells her not to share with them her ethnicity. She should not let them know that she is a Jew. But God's favor was on her, and she was clearly beloved by all of those preparing for this big pageant. And at the end of the year, Esther is chosen to be the new queen. Now, right here, we have to deal with something that I believe is very hard to believe. We are being asked to believe that there has been a culture in history where men were so superficial that middle-aged men would get rid of their first wife to impress their peers. They would find a new, young, second wife. We're being asked to believe that men were at one time that shallow. One of Xerxes' most important counselors was a man named Haman. He was a descendant of a people that had long been Israel's enemy. Haman was an egomaniac. And when he walks by, he wants people to bow. And most people will. But Mordecai won't. Mordecai bows only to Yahweh, the God of Israel. And this infuriates Haman, and he overreacts, and he says, I don't just want to wipe out Mordecai, I want to wipe out all the Jews that have been the enemies of my people for centuries. And through a series of manipulative deceptions, he gets Xerxes to sign this edict that on a specific date in the future, all of the Jews will be annihilated. Well, Mordecai finds out about this and he is distraught, and all the Jews are distraught. And by the way, let me tell you what's going on here. It is Satan. Satan is simply using Haman as his tool to try to disrupt God's plan. Because God had said all the way back in Genesis through Abraham's descendants that he is going to send a deliverer and a redeemer that is going to undo everything that Satan ruined at the fall. So Satan is thinking, if I kill off the people of God, then the deliverer from God cannot be born. So Haman is just a tool of the devil, but he's an effective tool. The interesting thing is that Esther doesn't even know that this is going on. All over the nation, her people are tearing their clothes and putting on sackcloth and mourning and fasting, and she doesn't even know. She's protected and insulated in the palace, living a pampered life. Mordecai is at the king's gate, and he's in mourning, and she finds out that he's wearing these terrible clothes. So she sends him some good clothes, and she says, find out why he's so unhappy. And that's where we're going to pick up our story. So she sends this servant to him, and Esther chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, We read, Mordecai told him everything that had happened to him, including the exact amount of money Haman had promised to pay into the royal treasury for the destruction of the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the text of the edict for their annihilation, which had been published in Susa, to show Esther and explain it to her. And he told him to urge her to go into the king's presence and beg for mercy and plead with him for her people. You see, up until this point, Mordecai has told Esther to hide her ethnicity. But now he says, this is the time, Esther. This is your moment. Let him know that his favorite is a Jew. But Esther had good reason to not want to take this call. Let's read and find out why. Pick up in verse 9 of chapter 4. Hatak went back and reported to Esther what Mordecai had said. She then instructed him to say to Mordecai, all the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned by the king, has but one law, that he be put to death. The only exception to this is for the king to extend the golden scepter to him and spare his life. But 30 days have passed since I was called to go to the king. So you might think she's the queen. She could just show up into the presence of the king anytime that she wants. But that's not how it works. He still has a harem. He still has scores of other women. And just the fact that she's the queen does not guarantee intimacy with the king. In fact, she points out it's been over 30 days since he's asked to see her, which she is basically implying she's not currently the flavor of the month. You see, in that culture, the only thing worse than not going to the king's court when he summons you, that's what got Vashti in trouble. The only thing worse than that was showing up in the king's court when he had not summoned you. Anyone who does that has a death wish. Esther says, you need to call somebody else. And then comes one of the most powerful texts in the Old Testament. Pick up with me chapter 4, verse 12 of Esther. When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer. Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to royal position for such a time as this. Now, what Mordecai is implying is this. Esther, all of these coincidences in your life, that your family didn't take you back to Jerusalem, that you happen to wind up in my house, and I'm a high official with the king, that you just happened to get chosen for the beauty pageant, you just happened out of all of the beautiful women to be the one that was picked. All of these coincidences were really the providences of God. You are not where you are for the reason that the king thinks. You are where you are for the purposes of the King of Kings. And look at how this amazing woman responds to Mordecai in verse 15. Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. Go gather together all the Jews who are in Susa, and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maids will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. She realized she was called just in time for this time. And she courageously picked up the phone. Now, if you don't know the end of the story, you need to go home today and you need to read the rest of the book of Esther. It is an amazing story. Suffice it to say that through a series of brilliant maneuverings on her part, her people are saved and she becomes a great hero of Israel. But what I want to ask today is, how does her call relate to our own? You see, I believe we were made to live with purpose. To be fully alive, not just collecting paychecks and not just clearing snow off of our driveways until we die. We need to live on mission. I think that there is a hunger deep inside every man, woman, and child to have a reason to be alive. And we are made to live for a reason. And here's what happens. Life needs a purpose. And if you don't find a legitimate one, you will quickly embrace a substitute. And I think that is one of the chief warnings of the book of Esther. Write this down. Esther's story warns us to be aware of the seduction of the default mission. What do I mean by that? The default mission is the place that your life drifts to if you put it on autopilot. If you fail to live for the mission for which you were created, your life will drift to another mission, a default mission. And often you don't even realize you've gone there. It's like the story of the two old men in Walmart and their carts run into each other. And the first one says, "Oh, I'm so sorry. I'm looking for my wife and I wasn't even paying attention to where I was going." And the second man says, "That's funny. I'm looking for my wife too." The first man says, well, maybe I can help you find her. What does she look like?" And the second guy says, "Well, she's 27 and she's tall. She's got long red hair and blue eyes. She's beautiful. What does your wife look like?" And the first guy says, "It doesn't matter. Let's go find your wife." It is so easy for us to get off mission and onto a default mission that is not the reason for which we were made. You see, Xerxes had a mission. God gave him a kingdom to rule. That was his mission, to be just and fair and to govern wisely. But he drifted into a default mission to see how he could seek his own pleasure and throw a bigger party than the last. Haman had a mission to be a wise and decent and noble counselor to help his king govern fairly. But he drifted to a default mission called image projection. Esther had a default mission that she could have sold out for. She could have lived the rest of her life as eye candy, which, by the way, is what the world tells beautiful women they are made for, to just be eye candy on the arm of a powerful man and live in ease and comfort and never even have to know about the suffering and injustice that goes on in the streets. The Bible is full of warnings about the default mission. Jesus said that a man had a really good year. He couldn't even put all of his crop in his barn. What an obvious call to mission. Take all of the excess that you don't even need and go and share that with the poor. But he drifted into a default mission. "I'll just build a bigger barn and I'll throw a big party." And the Bible calls him a fool. What is your default mission? Where does your life drift when you stop thinking and living intentionally? I felt a call early in my life to be a preacher. It is the first thing that I ever remember being called to be. But I also saw how churches treated preachers when I was young. A lot of preachers are underpaid, constantly criticized, and fired every 2 years. About 10 years ago, maybe a little more, maybe a dozen years, I had an invitation to leave the ministry for some very big money in the funeral home business. To be honest, I genuinely had to think about that for a little while, but even though the church can be fickle at times, my mission is not. And going to work in the funeral industry is a default mission. It is not my main mission. What is your default mission? Maybe it's no coincidence that you are here or you're listening to this message at this time. There are three things that I want you to learn from Esther's story. Write this down. Number one, at this time, God has a purpose for you. You see, Esther had good reasons not to like her time. She had good reason not to like the circumstances in life that put her where she was. She could have been thinking, why me? Why didn't my mommy and daddy take me back to Jerusalem with all of the other pilgrims? Then I wouldn't even be in this mess. Why did they have to die? Why did I have to be picked? I never even wanted to marry this old fool in the first place. She had a lot of reasons to not like her moment in time, and you probably do too. Maybe some of it is your own bad choices, but maybe some of it is the choices of other people that put you where you are. I believe every person has a for such a time as this. And instead of complaining about this time, maybe you should start claiming God's grace to be who He wants you to be and do what He wants you to do in this moment. Because we are all called in time. I can learn from past generations. Maybe my life will inspire future generations, but I can only live and serve this one. This is my time. You don't get to choose your time. You get to choose your answer to God's call in your time. One of my favorite statements about a biblical character is in Paul's sermon in Acts chapter 13. In Acts chapter 13, verse 36 says, "For when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep." That's what you want on your tombstone. That you served God's purpose in your generation. So think about all of the coincidences in your life that have put you right now where you are. And start asking God for wisdom to discern your purpose for this time. You were not born, and you were not reborn to spend your life treading water. At this time, God has a purpose for your life. Secondly, at no time is God hindered by my reluctance. Our refusal to answer the call in no way keeps God from accomplishing His will. Did you hear what Mordecai said to Esther? Look again at verse 14. "For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place." What place? Well, Mordecai didn't even know. But here's what he did know. God had made a promise. He entered into a covenant with Abraham and his descendants to raise up a people and to protect that so that a Redeemer could come. And God was not going to break that promise. So Mordecai says to Esther, "You can cooperate with God's plans or He'll find someone else to do it." Are you going to partner with Him or not? Satan cannot stop God in any way from accomplishing his agenda, including tempting his people to do nothing. If the Lord has to do it himself, he will. Look at what Isaiah the prophet said in Isaiah 59. "The Lord looked and was displeased that there was no justice. He saw that there was no one. He was appalled that there was no one to intervene. So his own arm worked salvation for him, and his own righteousness sustained him. You see, Mordecai's God is as invincible as he is invisible. What if I had accepted that default mission and left the pulpit and went to earn big money? Would the purposes of God have been overthrown? The gospel would still have been preached, but I would have been the one that was missing out on the blessing. You see, God will accomplish what he is going to accomplish. The question is, do we want to receive the blessing of partnering with him? At no time is God hindered by our reluctance. And finally, at all times, I need others to keep me on mission. Esther is not the only hero of the story. Where did she find the courage to go before the king at the risk of her life? Maybe she found it from the man who actually raised her, a man that would not bow to anyone except his Lord and God. Every life needs another set of eyes, eyes that will warn against the default mission. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And the image is of swords that are clashing together, and they're keeping the edges of the sword sharp and not dull for the purpose for which they were made. Who is your Mordecai? Who helps you to discern God's activity and calling in your life? Who loves you enough to challenge you when your life starts to drift to a default mission? With whom have you entered into covenant and given that kind of permission to speak that kind of truth that directly into you? I have drifted from my mission at times. I have. Let me tell you something about my wife, Shannon. For almost 28 years now, every time I have started to drift, God has used her to kick me in the tail. Now, you don't think tail kicking is a spiritual gift, but I'm here to tell you, my wife has the spiritual gift of tail kicking. And you need to be thankful for that. Sometimes it is hard in the moment to see your default mission. But a spirit-filled friend will spot it every time. You know why? Because every time the default mission will avoid the cross. The default mission will always be to take you away from the cross. The default mission, if you turned it into a movie, the title would be Mission Not So Difficult. And nobody goes to see a movie titled Mission Not So Difficult. God's mission will always call you to face the possibility of death. It did for Jesus. You see, Jesus had a default mission. His default mission was to get a crown without a cross. And Satan knew that. The default mission for Jesus was to avoid the cross. That is what every temptation in the desert was about. That's what the temptation in the garden was all about. Any call on your life that guarantees no risk, no sacrifice, no possibility of suffering is a call from the wrong source. You see, difficult times are often the best time to pick up the phone and recommit to your calling. And I want to give you the opportunity to do just that this morning. Will you recommit to God's call on your life? If so, Why don't you get up when we stand up here and come forward and make that known publicly? I'm recommitting my life to the mission today. Why don't you stand up as we get ready to sing together?